All right, so I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verse 20 to 21. This is the last one in 1 Timothy, and it's God's word for us today. It's a pretty short, straightforward passage. I told Dylan it might be a short message. I don't know. I don't know if it'll be short or not. I don't know until I get into it, but it's a direct, short, simple message for us. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. The Gospels record an occasion where the disciples were out on a boat, not unusual for them, and they got caught in a huge storm. And it was night, and the Lord Jesus came walking to them out on the water. And they had never seen anything like this before, and so they were afraid. And the Lord drew near to them, at least within earshot, and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." So Peter, who always kind of blurted things out, sometimes some things better than others, said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And the Lord did. He said, "Come to me out on the water." And so, of course, you know the story. Peter walked out onto the water with the Lord. And as long as he was looking at the Lord, he floated on the water, walked on the water, whatever it was. And when he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the wind, looked at the waves and the storm, he began to sink. In fact, the Lord had to reach out and rescue him and pulled him back into the boat. And then the storm stopped. And the Lord rebuked Peter. He gave him a kind of a small rebuke like the Lord often gave to his disciples. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" I heard a sermon on that wonderful passage one time. And the pastor was saying, the preacher was saying, that he thought that people misunderstood it because it's not about Peter believing in the Lord or trusting in the Lord, but it was about the Lord trusting in Peter. And I thought that was kind of silly. I thought he missed the point. I still do think that he missed the point of that sermon. And I think even the spirit that it was given was just totally a totally misguided thing. Why would the Lord Jesus trust Peter of all things to walk on water? You know, maybe to catch a fish, he might trust him, maybe. But to walk on water, no, Peter has no ability to walk on water. So that's the wrong point to be drawn out of that passage. However, God did entrust something to Peter. God did entrust something to Peter. How shocking it was to Peter, or I should say Simon, because that's the name that his mother and father gave to him, when the Lord called him and then called him a rock, called him Peter. And the Lord knew he would deny him three times. And the Lord said, "On this rock, I'm going to build my church." And of course, the rock is Peter as he's confessing Christ, as he's trusting in Christ. And we also are living stones that are being built in the same way as we're confessing, as we're trusting, as we're looking at Christ, even as the storm comes. But the Lord did entrust something to Peter. And I want to tell you this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has entrusted something to you, too. And actually, he's entrusted you the same thing that he entrusted to Peter. God has entrusted to us the gospel message. And he's entrusted to us the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom. He's placed it in our hands. We don't do it independently, of course. We do it like Peter did as he was walking on the water. He was looking at Christ. And that's the way in which we do it. But he's entrusted that ministry to us. And that's the word that he uses for it. It's actually, it comes from the same word as trust and faith. He's entrusted it to us. I'm going to show you a bunch of scriptures about that that use that word in a moment. Imagine you're in a foreign country and you're captured by pirates or a cell of terrorists or whatever. And so it's just it's the worst situation you can imagine. You're miserable there, and your captivity continues until you've lost all hope of escape. And suddenly, SEAL Team 6 comes and they rescue you. And it's just like how you thought it would be. They're dressed in black. They've got the American flag patch on their shoulder. They've got the long guns out. They've got the nice night vision, and they rescue you, and it's over quickly. And they say, you're free. You're free. And you totally appreciate it. You tell the men there, thank you. You tell them, I'm never going to forget what you all have done. I'm never going to forget you. I'm going to be grateful for as long as I live. And they take that. And then they say, and we want you also to be part of our team. We want you to join us and do what we do with us. We want to depend on you as well. And you say, no, you don't. You don't. You really don't. I'm not in elite shape. I don't have the ability to be in elite shape. I don't have the mental toughness to go through the training. And they say, yes, we do. We want you. We not only want to rescue you, but we want you to join us. And we want you to be a part of rescuing others as well. Well, all of the Lord's disciples experienced something like that. That they came to know the Lord, they came to know that He's the Savior. They came to know Him as the Savior. They came to know Him as the one who forgave their sins, who rescues them from sin and Satan and self. And as if that's not enough, He also wants them on His team somehow. And it's not because He needs us. He doesn't need us at all. It's more like grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It's all grace. From start to finish. It's more like another arena in which we really learn to trust Him and really learn to know Him as the way that He's entrusted us with a ministry as well. So all the disciples have experienced something like this, that the Lord, you know, the Lord looked at them. You could put it like this. He saw something in them that they didn't see. It was something He had to put in them. But He looked at them and envisioned a future for them that they didn't see for themselves. And He called them to it. And so they had to respond to that another way in which the Lord showed His grace. So you've been entrusted with a ministry. You've been entrusted with a ministry. And let me just show you a number of passages that use that word. One in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul also experienced the same thing. He was saved and entrusted with the ministry kind of at the same time. It was all came very suddenly for Paul. And so Paul talks about whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. And not because Paul proved himself to be faithful. It was a gracious gift. He considered him to be faithful, and He put him into service, and He strengthened him for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But just as we have been improved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the things revealed, the gospel. We're stewards of those. We've been entrusted with them like a steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Titus 1 and verse 3, not far from our passage. At the proper time, He manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. You know, that's the rescue operation. That's the seals coming in and rescuing. So all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So I've mentioned it, a number of passages, especially the ones that use the word entrusted, and I haven't used all of them. That's just some of them. There's more that I didn't find in that. I'm reminded also, I'll just do this one last, Mark chapter 5, verse 18. The man who's demon-possessed, the Lord rescued him, and then he commissioned him, and he entrusted him with something. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him, but he said, go home and to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So the Lord saved him, and then he entrusted him with a ministry that would be back home. And so the Lord does this quite early on, actually. That's the way it happens. Someone gets saved. They come to know that Jesus is the Christ. And you don't have to wait a long time because the Lord commissions you right then. He entrusts you with the ministry right then. And so you see others telling others about Christ right away as soon as they get saved. And that has happened. So the Lord has entrusted us with the gospel. He's entrusted us with gospel ministry. And before I get to our passage here, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is it we've been entrusted with? And so here it is. Here's an opportunity to give it. It's something like this, that we are, mankind is so lost in sin and rebellion that we can't get out. There's nothing we can do to get out. And we don't want to get out. And we can't want to get out. And so we have a number of problems. One is that we're rebels from the heart. We're rebels from the heart. That's how we're born. We're born in sin. Rebels from the heart, hating God. By the way, I sometimes hear people talk about how maybe to counsel Christians as this sort of elaborate way of tracing back the kind of sin that's just totally unique to you. And you're going to need a really skillful counselor in order to trace it back that far. And in Scripture, sin just isn't really that interesting. It's not like a vanity plate that you have your own special one that nobody else has. The bottom line is that the Bible says that we hate God. In a book like Revelation, you see that, where their eyes are wide open to the Lamb and the Creator. And with their eyes wide open, they just refuse to submit to him. And it's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. It's just rebellion against God. And I suppose as you know God, you know yourself. So I don't discount all of that as well. But the power is found not on untwisting some unique labyrinth that got you into sin in the first place, but in knowing God, the liberator, the one who can unravel all that because he is able to do that. Okay, so two problems that we have because we're so lost in sin. We're rebels from the heart with a pretty simple form of rebel. We don't like being told what to do by God, our creator. We think poorly of him. We rebel against him. And then the guilt that is ours as well. Even if we were to reform our ways, we'd have that guilt that we actually deserve an eternity of punishment. And it's just. It's just because of who God is that we've sinned against and we've turned our back on him. So we're hopelessly lost in sin. The good news of the gospel is found deep in the heart of God. It's found deep in the heart of God, the good news, that he's gracious to undeserving sinners. So the Bible talks about he chose us before the foundation of the world. He sent his son to be the sacrifice for us, to die on our cross, on the cross for our sins, pay the guilt that only we deserved. And he paid it all and rose again in our place. And then the Lord sent us the Holy Spirit, sent us the gospel, gave us the grace to believe in Christ as the only way of salvation. And the human on-ramp to salvation and to the gospel is faith alone. It's simply believing in what Christ has done for you, despairing of what you can do for yourself and believing in him. The reason why that on-ramp to salvation is faith alone and not something else is not because faith is easy or faith is within our grasp. God actually has to give us the faith to believe it as well. He has to do it all because of how desperate our sins are. But the reason why it's faith alone is because faith uniquely shows that we're not saved by what we do, or even what God empowers us to do. We're saved by what he has done for us, and faith alone is what grasps on to what Christ has done for us. So that's the gospel message. It's the old, old story. It can be explained in different ways. That's one way to explain it, and that's what's been entrusted to us, the gospel itself and gospel ministry in the world. Okay, let's just go through our passage, and then we'll be done. So let me give you a three-part outline. It's going to be a bit of a lopsided outline, but a three-part outline. First of all, who has been entrusted? Two, what we do with what has been entrusted to us, what we're supposed to do, and that's where we're going to spend most of the message. And then three, the consequences if we don't. So first, who has been entrusted? Verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Who has been entrusted? Well, first of all, for sure, Timothy. This is the end of the letter, and at the end of the letter here, Timothy hears his name. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And so Paul writes Timothy's name. He calls Timothy's name, so to speak, here in the reading of it. And then the command that he gives to Timothy encapsulates all that he's been trying to say to Timothy in this letter. It really sums it all up. He's drawing it together for one final appeal to Timothy at the end of the letter and making it sharp, making it memorable, and even making it emotional. Oh, Timothy, I love you. This is what I want for you, Timothy, and it's this. It's just, in a nutshell, guard what has been deposited to you. Guard what has been entrusted to you. So who's been entrusted? Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. But I think not only Timothy. This letter is addressed to Timothy. You can read that at the beginning of the letter. It always says who the letter is addressed to. So it's addressed to a single person, not a church. Timothy, and all the pronouns, you can't see this in English, but all the pronouns in this letter are singular because it's written to Timothy. Except for the final one. At the very end, at the end of verse 21, we'll get to it, but it says, grace be with you, and that's not you singular, like you, Timothy. It's you plural, like the church, where this letter's going to be read. It's addressed to Timothy, but it's read to the church in Ephesus, read in their hearing. So it's addressed to Timothy, not intended to be read in private for Timothy. And then he's going to be encouraged by it and not share it with anybody else. It's read to Timothy. It's written to Timothy to be read in the hearing of the people as well. And what's said to Timothy is to be, he's to be an example to the people. That's said in chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So here's a command that's just for Timothy. Guard the thing that's been entrusted to you, Timothy, and saying this in front of everything, and he's already said, Timothy, I want you to be an example to all that are there at the church as well. And so it's not just Timothy that's been entrusted with gospel ministry. It's the church of Jesus Christ. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul gave the purpose of writing this letter. In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And we talked about that when we went through it. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It doesn't mean the church originates the truth, but it means the church holds it out, lifts it up on high to be seen by the world. And notice who it is in this passage who's doing that. He doesn't say the elders of the church are the pillar and support of the truth. He'd just been talking about elders in this passage. That would have been easy for him to say it. The elders are the ones holding the truth out for the world, and the church members just kind of passively support what the elders are doing. No, he doesn't say that. For the elders and the deacons, or the pastor. The pastor is the pillar and support of the truth. No, he says the church is the pillar and the support of the church. So elders are important. Elders and deacons. Elders provide leadership for the church, but they do it as team members, is what we're all doing together. We've all been entrusted with this deposit, the deposit of the gospel. We've all been given this ministry, and so it's not the leaders of the church that are the pillar and support of the truth, but it's the church. It says that. It's the church that is the pillar and support of the truth. So who has been entrusted? Well, Timothy, for sure, you've been entrusted. You've been entrusted as well with this as well, and so this command is for you. Okay, what are we to do with what we have been entrusted? And the answer is to guard or to keep it. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. If someone gives you something of tremendous value as a deposit, meaning it's for safekeeping, at the end of the time, whatever it is, you're to give it back, and you're to give it back in the same condition. And you're not to give them back something else. Somebody goes away, leaves their cat with you on vacation. They don't expect to come back and for you to say, yeah, I don't know. I don't have any idea where your cat is. I don't know what happened to your cat. But here is an iguana, and it makes a great pet. You're going to love this new pet for you. No, you're expected. They gave you a deposit, they trusted you, they entrusted you with that deposit, and you're to give them back the same thing that they gave you in the condition that they gave it to you in. And so that's the nature of what has been entrusted to us. We don't invent it, we don't reinvent it, we don't alter it, we don't add to it, we don't subtract to it, we don't change it to be more palatable or be different. Or water it down from what it was. We don't work it out for ourselves so it fits us. We guard it. We keep it the same way that it's been given to us. That's the nature of the gospel. We are heralds of the King. And in fact, that's what's the word that's used to describe preaching is to herald what the King's edict. So the herald doesn't read the King's edict and make a few edits and then proclaim it to the people. No, the herald's job is simply to proclaim to the people what the King has written. And so he says, keep what has been entrusted to you. This church, I would say, is probably in its second generation, I think that's fair to say, for this church. It's the same deposit. We can try to make it relevant to a new generation, I suppose, but we don't change it. We don't change it because it's the deposit. It's the same deposit that's been entrusted to the generation before us. And so he says, keep what has been entrusted to you. And in fact, this is the point of the whole letter. This is the point. This is why Timothy is in Ephesus in the first place, is because people have come with false teaching, with something different from the deposit that's been entrusted, and the results have been terrible. And that's why Paul visited recently, and that's why he left Timothy behind. He says, at the beginning of the letter, as I urged upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, not to do something different from the deposit. That's at the beginning and that's at the end of it. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, so on, has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. So I gave you the gospel earlier. That's the deposit, and we're not to change it, but we're to guard it. We're to keep it. That's not all we're to do. That's not all that it means to guard the deposit, is simply to hear it, understand it like it is, and then be able to spit it back out in exactly the same way in which we heard it. As you guard it, it changes you. It changes you. That's the nature of it. It makes you to be like the message. It makes you to be like the character of God who this message is about, the gospel message. So, for example, 2 Timothy, this is another letter, but he's still talking to him about the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. It says this: retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. Don't change it. It's the deposit. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So we're to guard the sound words which we've heard in the faith and love. We're to be actually changed by it. So we're like the message. So we're like the love that is the essence of the message itself. We're to keep it in the love of the Lord Jesus so that we're transformed by that love. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. There's false teachers there. You need to have the right doctrine. Don't just pay attention to having the right doctrine, but to yourself. As you keep the doctrine, your life needs to be in keeping with that doctrine as well. How absurd to give yourself to guard and treasure the thing that tells you of God's character without becoming like him and without becoming like the message. So where you're to keep the message the same, you're to be changed by the message. And that's not all that it means to guard or keep this message. You're to share it with others. We speak of a trust, like a financial trust that you could have. A trust fund, and a trust fund usually has stipulations of what it's for, like a scholarship or like poor relief or whatever it is. And if you're the executor of a trust and you use the money for something else, even if you use it for something good, you violated the trust. That's the way in which it's described. And hoarding this message, or even the change that's caused by this message, violates the trust. The message is meant to be shared. The message is meant to get out. The purpose that God has given in entrusting the gospel message to us is that it be proclaimed, is that it would bring life, is that it would bring saving faith to people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, to men, women, boys and girls, anyone. And so this afternoon we have an opportunity to hear about the work of the Lord in Japan. Another place on the other side of the globe from us. And it should be an encouragement with what this deposit is for. It's meant to be shared with others. It's meant to go out into the world as far away as Japan or as far away as Portland, whatever it is for us. And so I hope you can come this afternoon. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you to be sharing what we have, not just in our backyard, but in Japan. And hope what is happening in Japan will be an encouragement with what you're doing in your backyard and vice versa, because it's the same and it's meant to be shared far and wide. If you put your light under a bushel, you violated the trust. You haven't done what's said here to keep and guard, even if you could get the gospel right on a test and write it all out. Or even if your life has changed to some extent, but you're hoarding it for yourself. You don't have any impulse to share it with others. It's a violation of the trust. It's God's nature to reach out to the lost, to sinners that are beyond any rescue and any reason why you'd want to reach out to them. That's the kind of God that's in the center of the gospel. And so to protect the message about him is to also be the same way. In Ephesus, when the false teachers came in and they brought in something else besides the deposit that was given to them, their prayers stopped reaching out to others. Their prayers started just being, I guess, about themselves. And so when Paul talks about in this letter, the first thing that he talks about is the gospel in chapter 1. And the second thing that he talks about in chapter 2 is prayers that reach out. Chapter 2, First of all, I'm going to talk to you about a number of things in this letter, but here's the most important change you need to bring about in this church, is that prayers and entreaties and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all kinds of men, for kings and all who are in authority, all kinds of men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. A God who desires, and we talked about what it means, I think it means all kinds of men to come and to be saved to the knowledge of the truth. And first of all, Paul wanted Timothy to make sure that the prayers matched the deposit, because the deposit is about the Lord reaching out and saving sinners, and the prayer should be about the Lord reaching out and saving sinners as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It's not the one that I want. Talks about an unbroken chain It is right. Okay, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, so that's the deposit, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so a church that has the deposit is reaching out to others, is giving that deposit. Is it not only it's entrusted to us, we're entrusting it to others, so they will entrust it to others as well, and reaching out. And so there's a long chain. The only reason we're saved is because there is a long chain of those who had the deposit and didn't keep the gospel to themselves. They shared it with others, who shared it with others, who shared it with others, who shared it with us. And every link of that chain is unbroken. Every link of that chain is somebody who guarded the deposit by sharing it with others. And so the challenge of the Christian life, the challenge of this is that we not be the last link in the chain, the link that it's the broken one, the one that doesn't hold and doesn't have a link. And so the challenge is not to die with the baton in our hand without passing it on to others. To guard the deposit is to us spread it to others. So this is what we're to do with what is entrusted to us. We're to guard it. That is, keep it the chain, keep it the same. We're to be changed by it, and we're to be sharing it with others. And if we're not doing that, we're not guarding what has been entrusted to us. Well, there's another aspect of guarding this deposit, and I've been giving you kind of the positive, what it means to guard, keep it unchanged, be changed by it, share it with others as well. But there's a negative side, and the negative side is essential, and so that's what he says here. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. If you're clinging to, if you're guarding to what has been entrusted to you, you're turning away from empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Paul points out here what is so characteristic of the pure gospel, and that is because of how amazing it is, because of how different it is from everything we would expect, how shocking it is that God would reach out to undeserving sinners, how that goes against the grain of everything we've ever thought about God until we heard the gospel message. Because of that, not only is the gospel opposed to obvious foolishness, depravity, degeneracy, ignorance, those kinds of things, it's also opposed to, and this is actually what he talks about here, it's opposed to what looks like knowledge, what looks like wisdom. The best that the world has to offer is opposed to the wisdom of the cross. It's opposed to the deposit that we have. And because of that, the best of what the world has to offer turns out to be empty chatter. And so he talks about what is knowledge. It's falsely called knowledge, but it appears as knowledge. It appears as knowledge, and it turns out to be empty chatter because it doesn't have the deposit of the gospel. There's so many examples of this, too many to mention, of things that look right, sound right, maybe even we could use, but they're not based on the gospel. And so it's like it's so close, but so far away, because it's opposed to the gospel itself. Apparently, the Eastern Orthodox Church has become very popular in recent times. And so I suppose the appeal is, if they've done something the same way for 1,000 years, or that's the claim that they've done something for the same way, then it must be right. And it must be a bulwark. It must be an inoculation against the pitfalls and the illusions of modern life and the things that change so rapidly today. Well, I'm not an expert on the Eastern Orthodox Church, but I would say this, only if it has the gospel deposit. The test is not whether you've done something the same way for 1,000 years or 10 years or 1,000,000 years. The test is whether or not it has the gospel deposit. The test is actually whether it has the thing that was crystallized in the Reformation, because that is the message of the gospel. The Pharisees were great at building an elaborate moral edifice. And I'm sure part of it was right. Part of it was right. If you don't have the gospel at the bottom, you're going to end up twisting even the laws that you're doing as well. And that became a problem at Ephesus as well. But the problem for the Pharisees was at the bottom. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's become the thing that unless you build on that stone, everything you do is going to be foolish chatter, even the best that you do. And so the problem for the Pharisees is the kind of God they were serving. He's not the God who's revealed in the glorious gospel of Christ. It's all towards a false God. And it, as it turned out, they turned out to be as stingy and as graceless and as grasping as the false God that it was that they worshiped, because they built with the wrong stone at the bottom. The false teachers also in Ephesus wanted to be teachers of the law, although they understood nothing that they talked about. And I'm sure some of what they said about the law was pretty good. But in the end, all of it was vain babble, because they weren't clinging to the character of God as defined by the gospel. And so whatever advice, whatever law that they gave, at best fostered resentment against a God that they didn't even like. And this is why Jerry Bridges, who was faithful in keeping the deposit, talked about preaching the gospel to yourself every day, preaching the grace of Christ to yourself every day, that he accepts you in Christ, not because of anything that you've done, but only because of Christ. Why? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. So that you can live however you want? No. Because he's convinced that the gospel, actually only the gospel, is what transforms us to being like him. To obeying him, not because you have to, and the more you do, the more you resent him, but to obey him because you love him. And so it's a liberation from that. To obey him because you've come to know him through Christ and through the gospel, and he's generous. He's what we just had in last passages, in the last message, that we're to fix our hope on, not the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all good things to enjoy. That's how you're to think of God. That's the first way in which you're to think of God. In fact, that's what your hope is to be on. And if you're not hoping in God in that way, he's richly giving me all things to enjoy right now. If you're not thinking of God in that way, then there's no point of doing good and sharing with others and being rich in good works. That's going to just lead you to a God who's not like this, a God who's revealed in something other than the gospel. It's going to lead you to knowledge falsely as so called. So who has been entrusted? Timothy, the elders, the deacons, you as well. The church has been entrusted with this. Every believer has been entrusted with this ministry. What are we to do with what has been entrusted? We're to keep it. We're to guard it. We're to turn away even from substitutes, subtle substitutes, as well as all foolish chatter if it's not based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and flowing out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, quickly, the consequences if we don't. And Paul adds another phrase when he talks about turning away from empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed. This knowledge, it's not based on the gospel. Some have professed it and gone astray from the faith. And they knew names of people who've done, and we do too, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They became shipwrecks. They became warnings, testaments to other people, and something had gone terribly wrong with them. And Paul says it's this, that they weren't guarding the deposit. They weren't clinging to the gospel as it is, as it was given us. They weren't conforming their life to the character of the gospel and to the character of the God revealed in the gospel, and they weren't reaching out to others. And so guess what it was that they were holding on to? Something opposed to the gospel, something that is falsely called knowledge and turns out to be empty chatter. So he calls the attention to them again. These are the consequences of not guarding what has been entrusted to you. The final word that he gives, and it hasn't been a short sermon, I'm over time. So the final words that he gives here, he says, grace to you, grace to you. What do you need if you're going to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you? And you're to do it in such a way that in the end, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with something and you've given it back to me. And you've given it back to me after guarding it, and you've done what I wanted you to do with it. And then you've given it back to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you're to do that, what do you need? What do you need? And he says it here, grace be with you. What does he not say? Interesting. that you might expect him to say. Power be with you. That would be appropriate. Resolve be with you. Joy be with you. That would be appropriate. Holiness be with you. Love be with you. All those things would be totally appropriate. If I wrote a letter to you and I closed it with one of those things, I don't think you'd correct me, and I don't think you should correct me. That would be a good thing to say. But Paul says none of those things. He says, grace be with you. Have you ever wondered if grace is with you? If the Lord's favor, not based on anything you've done, continues to be with you? And Paul says that. That's what he says. Not because he discounts any of those other things, but because he thinks all those other things are important. All those other things come from a conscience set free by grace to love God and to serve him because you love God. Or as Paul says in another place, to serve him not in oldness of the letter, but in newness of the Spirit. So the message this morning is simple, and if you don't hear anything other than this, I hope you just hear this. You've been entrusted with the gospel message. You've been entrusted with the work of the kingdom. So are you guarding it? Are you doing what he says here when he puts the message of this book in a nutshell? Are you trusting in the pure gospel for yourself so that you think of God and his character in such a way that's defined by the gospel moment by moment? Are you keeping the same deposit, or have you adopted a subtle substitute? Have you watered it down to something that's less gracious, something that's more, like we heard in our Spring Bible Conference, quid pro quo than the grace that's revealed in the gospel? Are you trusting in the pure gospel? Second, is your life being transformed by it? The gospel is given to you, the gospel of grace, not so that you can do what you want, or I should say what you wanted to do before you came to know God like that, but in order that you might become like him, that you might love him, that you might obey him from the heart. And so Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to your doctrine, yes, and to yourself. And if there's something that causes those things to be in conflict, your doctrine and yourself, there's a blockage. There's something wrong, and you're not guarding it. And then third, are you sharing it with others? Are you reaching out? That's part of what it means to guard the deposit that's given to you, to look at others the way Christ does, to pray for others, to have evangelistic eyes when you see people because you have an evangelistic heart. And then you're going to have an evangelistic mouth because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what it means to guard the deposit as well. As you guard the deposit, that's the command, that's the thing entrusted to you, grace goes with you because Christ goes with you and grace goes with him. So take heart, take courage to walk out onto the waves like Peter, to where he's calling you to go, trusting in him, guarding, keeping the deposit entrusted to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you've entrusted a treasure to us, of the gospel, of the ministry of the kingdom. And it's actually an arena for us to trust in you and to be bold in what you've called us to do because our eyes are fixed upon you. So we pray that we might guard the deposit of the gospel. We might treasure it, not accept any substitutes, might be active in guarding it, thinking of you according to the gospel, that we might apply it to our lives and that we might use it to reach out to others. We thank you that your grace goes with us, that we are heralds of grace and that your grace is for us as well. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray, asking for your help. Amen.